Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word of God in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect.
Welcome back to the Burden and Blessing Podcast. Glad to have you with us today as we continue with our debate series. Today, the topic is the Bible condemns homosexuality. In the world today, we can see this is a controversial issue and something that is often discussed or even debated among Christians today. In fact, if you see a recent Barna poll from February of 2020, they've been collecting data and they found that 44% of pastors really feel like if they're talking about homosexuality and the LGBTQ plus, that they're limited in that, what they can say. And then 37% felt pressured to condone that type of lifestyle. So we can see how this legalizing of things is something that's really has far reaching effects to the church, to and believers and the Christians. And so important thing for us to discuss. Joining me today is Pastor Mark Tiefel, who will be taking the viewpoint, which he doesn't agree with, but the idea of what the homosexual community or what the Christians say in favor of homosexuality, not condemning it. And Pastor Nathaniel Mayhew will be showing support from Scripture why he would be in favor of this statement that the Bible does, in fact, condemn homosexuality. All right, so we're going to begin with the first round here. We're going to go through three different rounds, and each speaker is going to get an opportunity to talk. If you haven't listened to one of our debate series before, we'll have the one who is the affirmative and one who is the negative speaker. And again, they're just sharing the two sides. Again, we're not saying that Mark agrees with this position. So, Mark, would you begin?
Yeah, thanks, Neil. What I really want to show today is that the Christian doesn't have to see a conflict between their faith and the topic of homosexuality. And I'm going to do that in three ways. The first is through the passages. The second is by looking at the people. And the third is by considering the purpose. So number one, when you look at the passages of the Bible on homosexuality, they're a lot more nuanced and in a lot more of a gray area than Nathaniel's going to make it out to be. There are passages that talk about homosexuality in the Bible, but often what we see is that Christians cherry pick their arguments to say what they want the passages to say, when in reality, the passages really are not that specific to condemn what we see in modern American culture. And the second point is looking at the people. What exactly does homosexuality hurt? How is it bad for our society? Studies show that gay parents have just as much success as heterosexual parents. You know, when we look at just this one example of families with so many kids in foster care or in adoption, why wouldn't we want to advocate for healthy gay relationships where kids can have a supportive influence and a supportive home lifestyle? That's just one example of many of looking at the people of the situation. Who's really being hurt here? Really, the point is that it's a hurtful and bigoted attitude by Christians to resist homosexuality and gay marriage, because you're adding on a multitude of problems that are going to happen in our society if we don't foster those productive relationships. That's the big figment, or maybe straw man argument, we might say, among Christians, is that somehow being gay or being homosexual is evil or bad or wicked. Statistics and studies show that that is definitely not the case. Point number three, then, looking at the purpose. We need to really seriously consider what the purpose of the anti-gay agenda is among Christians, because to deny a person's basic right of their sexuality is really to openly persecute and discriminate against them. And when you look at statistics, gay people are three times as likely to commit suicide as their heterosexual peers are. And that's that when we're looking at the overall purpose of the Christian agenda here, we never talk about that in Christian circles, about what our bigoted, hateful attitude towards gay people is, what kind of effect that's having on them. And really, I don't think there's any harm in letting gay people and homosexual people live in the way they want to live. And we really need to consider that if we call ourselves loving Christians who care about other people.
Thank you, Mark, for your points there. Nathaniel, your response?
Mark, I'm really glad that we are going to have the opportunity to discuss this a little bit. Before we get into this too far, I'd like to make one thing really, really clear, and that is that God condemns all sin, not just the sin of homosexuality. So the Bible is very clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is God who defines what sin is, and this is one of those areas where God has defined what the relationship is that he wants men and women to have, and that this is contrary to his will. So I hope that you'll bring up some of those passages that you made assertions about being misused in Christian circles, because as we look into those passages, we'll see that the context makes it very clear that that is something that is contrary to God's will. Outside of that, you mentioned not only the passages, but the people. And what we have here in God's word is that God is the one who defines what is good. It's not our culture. It's not human beings, but God has defined what is right and what is wrong and why this is a good thing for society. So you mentioned studies that say that children that grow up in homosexual homes they're just fine. But God is the one who gets to decide what fine is. And throughout scripture, from the very beginning, God defined a family as the union between one man and one woman in order to raise children for the good of society. That there's just as many studies that will also point to the fact that that is the best type of environment for children to grow up in, not just for the family, but also for society as a whole. And then when you get into purpose, I think you mentioned some of the attacks against the gay lifestyle and this anti-bigoted idea. I think that what's important to realize is that what we believe as Christians is not a response to what has developed in our culture over the last few years, but this is what Christians have always held. And so now what's happening is people are rebelling against that, and they're making it look like it's a response to the gay movement, which it's not. This is what Christianity has always held because this is what the Bible has taught.
Thank you, Nathaniel. Mark, you want to take a moment to respond to that?
Yeah, I'd like to just touch on a couple of the points that Nathaniel raised there. First of all, when he talked about how God condemns all sin and that homosexuality is just one sin among many, theoretically, Nathaniel's right. But what do we see in practice? What we see in practice is Christians today harping on homosexuality more than any other sin in our culture. There's Christians that live obese lifestyles. There's Christians that neglect their families at home. There's Christians that don't follow the word of God in a multitude of areas in life, but they don't get the same treatment that the gay community gets. So you can say theoretically, Nathaniel, that God condemns all sin, but you're not really living in the realistic world here. Why does homosexuality get so much attention from the Christian community if it's just another one of those sins that God condemns? The second thing you mentioned is that God defines what is good. As a Christian, I don't disagree with that statement. I agree that God defines what is good. And that's why I opened up by saying we need to go back to the passages and re-examine what they say. You can ask me to examine the passages, but you haven't brought up a single passage from the Word of God that condemns homosexuality yet. And yet you're claiming that God defines what is good. What I think typically happens is that we say God defines what is good but what the church really means by that is the way the church interprets what God says defines what is good. So you can hide behind the label of God. You can say that you're following God, but that doesn't mean you really are. Too many Christians today are saying that, but what they mean by that is the way my church practices the word of God defines what is good. Take the example of Jesus in the gospel accounts. What did the Pharisees get on Jesus' case for? Hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. Hanging out with people that were looked down upon by society. That's a parallel to our modern day example of the way the church treats gay people. That if a Christian has an association or a friendship with a gay person, they're criticized by their church. They're criticized by their pastor. They're told that they need to stop doing that. And that's not following the example of our Savior in the Word. So we could dig into all the specific passages if we wanted to, but just look at the example of Jesus. And I think that speaks well enough to the church's deficiency in this area.
Thank you, Mark, for your comments. Nathaniel, would you respond to that, please?
Sure. If you want to discuss a couple of passages, I'll bring a couple of passages up. There are two passages in Leviticus that are very clearly pointing against homosexuality. In Leviticus 18, the Lord through Moses says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is abomination." And then in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that's probably the clearest passage, Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites," and then he goes on, "will inherit the kingdom of God." So there's just two passages that we can discuss a little bit if you'd like. Those are very clear passages that point out the false view that homosexuality is correct. God says, no, this is wrong, both in the Old and the New Testament, contrary to my will. Now let's go back to Jesus for just a minute. You brought up people like to point to Jesus and his permissive nature, the people that he hung out with, in order to condone all kinds of sins. But one of the things that we notice, while Jesus did reach out to those who were the least, who were rejected by their society, those were the ones who were also coming to him in repentance. When Jesus reached out to the adulterous woman, he told her, "Go and sin no more." So Jesus didn't reach out to these people in order to condone their sin or to say, "Continue in that sin." These were the individuals who were called out of their sin and through repentance turned away from their sin. Those were the ones who Jesus accepted. The Pharisees held on to their sin. They didn't acknowledge their sin. But what we see with Jesus and those that he reached out to were the ones who were looking for the solution for the problem of sin, realizing that he was the one who was offering that. Again, there's a lot in Scripture that we can go back to that points to the fact that this is not what God desires. The family unit is something that God designed from the very beginning, and this is how he wants it to be.
Thank you, Nathaniel. So far, as we recap what's been discussed, Mark, in taking the position that the Bible condemns homosexuality, he's speaking against that the Bible actually condemns it. In fact, he's making the argument that the Bible condones it, and he started by talking about how the Christians should have that relief of conscience, and he spoke to how the gray area of the passages that are often brought up are not something that is helpful to show that the Bible condemns homosexuality, and ultimately, how is this quote-unquote sin hurting people? He brought up some stats as far as parents and the family life being just fine, and then ultimately the hate that is brought against those who practice homosexual lifestyles really goes against the idea of Christianity in general, and that yes, he would say that God does define what sin is, but ultimately he's looking for Nathaniel to point out specific passages that speak against that. And if you look at Jesus' life in the Gospels, he pointed on how Jesus points to how he hung around with those who were treated by society as sinful individuals that people would not even hang out with. Nathaniel, on the other side, trying to show support in the positive side of how the Bible condemns homosexuality, he started by saying that God condemns all sin, and that looking at how God defines what sin is, we are not to do that. Nathaniel also spoke about how God defines specifically what a family is, and how studies also have shown how a male and female parental unit is a blessing. Nathaniel wanted to see more passages brought up by Mark as far as how they were being misused. And then his point also is that belief is not a response to the movement that's happening today. Beliefs have been held for a long time. He brought up two passages from Leviticus and 1 Corinthians 6, both Old New Testament, which he is citing as condemning homosexuality. And then the last thing he spoke of was the permissiveness of Jesus, was not that he was okay with one particular sin or another, but specifically on ministering to those who are repentant and sorry about their sins versus condoning that sinful behavior. So as we've done these first two rounds, this third round now gives us an opportunity to listen to the speakers share their points that they're trying to make in a summary round. And so Mark, we'll let you go first again. Go ahead.
Well, I appreciate that Nathaniel brought in the Pharisees and their attitude, because I think in that example, we see the greatest parallel to the Christians who oppose homosexuality today. And really what that is it's using the word of God without thinking about the effect, without thinking about the effect that God intends. The Pharisees were experts in the word of God. But Jesus condemned them nonetheless. The Pharisees pointed out the people's sins to them through the word of God, but Jesus condemned them nonetheless. The Pharisees were self-righteous in their thinking, which is precisely why Jesus condemned them. And that's what we see today from Christians who condemn the gay movement and the homosexual lifestyle. And I'd like to address those two passages that Nathaniel brought in, because those are the two number one passages that the Christian's going to go to condemn homosexuality. And he set me up perfectly to show the first point that I raised, that you get too narrow in it. Leviticus 18, that's an Old Testament book about the ceremonial laws. Just a couple chapters before Leviticus 18, God is condemning eating shellfish. Are we supposed to be calling people out for sinners because they're doing that today? What about the Sabbath day restrictions? What about circumcision? What about tithing? All things today that conservative Christians don't practice and don't follow, but they're in the book of Leviticus. But somehow we're supposed to hang on to the chapter 18 where it talks about homosexuality and keep on looking at that as a moral law. 1 Corinthians 6, that's not talking about committed, loving, gay relationships. That's talking about male prostitution. Again, we take these gray areas of the passages and we get too narrow with them, but then we use the cover of saying that, well, God tells us this in his word. This just isn't the case. The passages are more nuanced than this. What we see in our society today from the homosexual community and the gay lifestyle is not accurately reflected in the context of these passages of the word of God. We simply don't have passages that address the committed, married, gay lifestyle, which is certainly something that God would stand for. So great examples of that. I'm glad Nathaniel brought them in, but I think they ultimately just go back to reinforce the first points that I brought up.
Nathaniel, your chance to respond and conclude.
Mark, when people get into the Old Testament book of Leviticus, a lot of times they are confused because there's a difference between the moral law that applies to all people and the civil or ceremonial laws that applied only to the people of Israel. These laws that are universally applicable to all people are also repeated in the New Testament, as this one is that deals with homosexuality. And if you take a look at the context of Leviticus 18, it is dealing with all things that are sexually perverted that would still apply today. If you want to say that homosexuality doesn't apply because it was an Old Testament Levitical law and doesn't apply to us today, then the same thing would also apply to bestiality and other things. And I don't think you want to go that far as to say, well, those things are okay, but this is wrong. Same thing with the New Testament. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul puts this right in the middle of a list of sexual deviations that God is condemning. If you want to say that these things are only speaking about non-committed relationships, then you need to find a passage in the Bible that says that God says it's okay to have a homosexual relationship as long as they're committed. There is no such thing. God condemns all sexual deviation that is contrary to the one man, one woman for life relationship that he sets as the standard throughout his entire word. No matter how committed they might be, no matter what they might be, if they differ from what God has laid out in his word, that one man, one woman relationship, they're contrary to his word. They're not good for society. It's not what God desires. I think it is important for us to remember as we take a look at these passages that God has given hope to all those who fall into these temptations. Even though where we started, all are under the law, all are under the burden of sin, we're also reminded that God has removed the debt of sin for all people, that he offers us hope and peace, forgiveness through his cross. But he calls us, as he did that woman in the Gospels, to sin no more. He calls us to repentance. Jesus says, repent, every one of you. And that's what the Lord calls us to do. He invites us to his cross where that debt of sin is paid for. So we don't want to overlook the sins of this world. We don't want to minimize what God calls wrong. We want to thank God that he has delivered us from those sins.
Thank you both for sharing these two perspectives. If you kind of take the gloves off for a moment, we appreciate that you represented both sides. We were talking about this topic of the Bible condemning homosexuality. I know, Mark, it's a tough thing to represent a side that you don't agree with, and so it's important for us to reflect on how these things that we hear and how this discussion goes. I just wanted to comment before I gave you both a chance to comment that I really appreciated the way, Mark, that you kind of summarized the different arguments for the Bible supporting homosexuality. When you talked about the passages being used in gray areas, I think that's something that I know I've heard quite a bit, that we can't definitively say one way or another. And I thought as you guys were going back and forth in the first round or two that maybe you wouldn't get into some of the verses. And I think that's a temptation that we have as Christians, and not just, let's go back to what the Bible says. Let's talk about it in the appropriate context. So I'm glad, Nathaniel, as you were responding to Mark's challenges of those verses, that you brought it back to the context and the proper understanding, not just, as Mark was pointing out, it is tempting for us to try to just cherry pick verses without understanding the broader context. I also thought Mark did a really good job of talking about, from a Christian perspective, how yes, God defines sin, but then saying, if we know that hate is sin, why should we show hate towards homosexuals specifically? And Mark was trying to argue about them being the most persecuted among Christian groups. And so I thought, Nathaniel, you did a good job of responding to that tough argument, especially looking at Jesus' life and saying, okay, Jesus behaved this way. We aren't behaving that way by being hateful. And I think, Nathaniel, the way you responded to that point was really well done, in the sense that God is talking about any sexual deviation from his law, from his word, and really asking Mark to show the proof of where even committed relationships that are against God's direction, where do we see those verses in the Bible? I want to give you both a chance to kind of respond on how the other person did, or how you thought you could have done better with your section. Nathaniel, why don't you go first?
Yeah, I thought Mark did a nice job of presenting the arguments that we hear so often on that side. And this could be not just from the world, but also from a so-called Christian perspective. Some of the more liberal church bodies would hold the views that Mark presented today. I was kind of expecting Mark to bring up some of the passages in that first round, but he waited until I did, which I thought was interesting too. There were a couple of things that I would have liked to have gotten into. He brought up a lot of different arguments, and I didn't have the chance to go into all of them. I think a lot of people are going to be able to relate to that a lot of times it's boom, 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 here's all my arguments, and you don't have the time to respond to each one of them. One of the ones I would have liked to have responded to a little bit better is the one where he pointed to Christians as comparing them to Pharisees. And I think it is important that we realize that that is something that does happen. There are Christians who are hateful towards homosexuality. They don't act as they should. Just because that's the case, it doesn't change the fact that what God has written in his word is still true. So it's not an argument that nullifies the truthfulness of what God has recorded in his word, if that makes sense. So we don't want to condone Christians who act in an unchristian way, but even if there are those that do, God's word still stands. But yeah, I thought you did a really nice job, Mark, of presenting all the arguments that are often heard with this current debate.
Thank you, Nathaniel. Mark, do you want to give a chance to express how you thought it went and then give your truth statement about the whole topic, really, is what you believe?
Sure. You know, it's tough. It's tough coming from a biblical perspective and kind of acting in, putting on the view of something you don't agree with. It's tough. But from the other perspective, I think it's easier to argue the pro-gay agenda than it is to argue the biblical agenda, because in most cases, the pro-gay agenda is fighting for a political ideal. They're fighting for a social cause. Whereas the Christian movement, if you're really coming from the Word of God, and you're coming from the gospel, you're fighting for a person's faith. You're fighting for that person's soul care. And when you're doing that, you have to take a lot more care in how you talk about it and in what issues you raise than if you're just fighting for a political ideal. And I think that from the beginning of the debate, Nathaniel was, I wouldn't call it a disadvantage, but he had an extra burden to carry because he was representing Christ in addition to representing a social, political, religious view. Whereas it seemed in my experience, when talking about somebody in this topic, they will throw out just about any argument that they can get their hands on. And you can't address it all because they're not really operating by a set of principles that is interested in a person's soul care as first priority. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't genuine Christians who wrestle with this topic and who worry about the Christian stance on homosexuality and bring out good arguments. There are many Christians of that nature. Not everybody who takes some of the thoughts that I was addressing comes from an anti-Christian perspective. I was trying to be kind of in that mold of a Christian who is arguing for this, not necessarily a non-religious person. So I think we have to recognize that about the topic itself, is that we're spilling into the political realm, we're spilling into the cultural realm, and it's easy to dive into all the arguments in those arenas while ignoring the biblical arguments, the biblical topics. And I think that Nathaniel did a good job of staying focused on the passages in particular. He could have addressed some of the social arguments I brought out, some of the political ideals I brought out, but he kept focused on the Bible passages. And I think he concluded very well on Leviticus 18 and 1 Corinthians 6. Leviticus 18, it is true that there are chapters in Leviticus that address ceremonial laws. But if you look at everything in chapter 18, it's very clear that in that immediate context, the biblical writer is talking there about moral sins. I mean, you've got incest, you've got abortion, you've got bestiality, like Nathaniel talked about, you've got adultery. Nobody in our culture would take, at least of a Christian mind, would take the rest of what's included in that chapter and say it's okay. So it's really the pro-gay movement that is cherry picking there in Leviticus 18. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, I brought out that typical argument that it's not talking about a committed gay relationship, but it's talking about homosexual prostitution. And that is an abuse of the text. The word there in 1 Corinthians 6 for homosexual literally means a man who has sex with another man. That is the basic root meaning in the Greek. And so there's where our pastors need to be equipped to reinforce what the original language is talking about, because anybody can say that it's just talking about prostitution, but you have to know the Greek word to really get down to the argument itself. So those are just a couple of the experiences I've had when talking to people about this. Is you get a lot of thoughts thrown out there, but you really do have to do a lot of fact checking, especially with the biblical arguments, because not many of them are grounded in any sort of truth.
I think the challenge that we face is, how do we properly prepare for discussions like this? And I think what my takeaway is that it just means getting back into the Word, knowing the context, knowing some of those verses, and not being afraid to speak up and just share your biblical worldview, your biblical understanding of how God defines truth, how God defines sin. And like any sin that gets exposed, people get defensive. If you were to challenge me on a particular sin that I had, I'm sure I would get defensive. That's our natural response. And so if we're ready for that, then we can continue to try to show that soul care that Mark was talking about, how we continue to try to love the person's soul like Christ does, like Christ showed with his example, and try to lead them from whatever particular sin, heterosexual, homosexual, whatever it might be, lead them back to Christ in true repentance, in love for their Savior and not the things of this world. So I appreciate both your work on this, your comments, your feedback. And again, Mark, I appreciate you taking this challenging side that is shared so often today, and then also sharing your true feelings about it and what you believe the Bible does teach, as you would be in favor of saying that the Bible condemns homosexuality. Along with Pastor Mayhew and myself, we would agree with that point. So thank you for your time today, both of you. Thank you all who are listening today. This certainly isn't an end of all discussion on the topic. It's just a matter of continuing to study what God's Word really says, and then put that word, hold that word above everything else the society or the world around us is saying, because it's God's Word that never changes. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that you'll continue to listen into our Burden and Blessing podcast, whether it be this debate series or the Word of Weeks, whatever it might be. We pray that you are edified and built up in the truth of God's Word and the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you all.
We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.